We're going to turn in God's Word in the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes in the chapter 9. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and we'll read at the first verse of the chapter. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. To him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is not perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which she hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, in the grave whither thou goest. Amen. And we trust to the Lord just to open his word up to our hearts and minds and give us understanding in it just now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the written word of God. How undeserving we are of such favor that God should condescend to put in our hand his own word, the truth of God, that which standeth and abideth forever, that which cannot be gainsaid or undone. Lord, we thank thee for thy mercy in giving us thy truth. Pray now for the help and comfort of God the Holy Ghost, that, Lord, today we might be taught by thee and led by thee into the understanding of the ways of God and the will of God for our lives. Give us help now as we think of these simple statements of truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think of the contents of the verse 10 together, please. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. God has called his people to be diligent in the work that he has given them to do. The life of a child of God is one whose every action is to be governed minutely by the word of God. You will see how verse 10 begins with the word whatsoever. It is a word that simply indicates that everything in life, everything in our activity, in our experience, is to come under the jurisdiction of the Word of God. We have the calling of a servant. That's what redemption produces. We are to be the servants of God and not the servants of men. And we are to do all that we are commanded us to do. Here, then, is a statement of the diligence, the work ethic of the Christian. We are to do with our might all that our hand finds to do. Now, these words do not simply apply to what might be described as our service for God, in distinction from other areas of life. Because in truth, there is no real distinction of that kind for the Christian. Everything that we do, even in the most mundane activities and the most ordinary of activities in our daily lives, is to be done for the Lord, is to be done according to His command and in agreement with His word. This is how we are to live. Living, exhibiting diligent, earnest service for Him. In 2 Thessalonians in the chapter 3, Paul addresses this matter as he writes to those believers. 2 Thessalonians 3 in the verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, Paul is addressing the Word of God to these saints. And you will recognize that he is addressing a question of laziness among the people of God. He's addressing those who don't work. He's addressing those who make a show of work, and they are what we describe as a busybody. Apparently very busy, but accomplishing very little. Not real, earnest, diligent work as we are commanded by the Lord. It's interesting that Paul advocates in this chapter that where there is the absence of such work, even when it is to provide our daily bread, where there is the absence of such work, it becomes a matter of church discipline. That's what he's saying in chapter 3. Now, how could that possibly be so? Because a lazy Christian, lazy even in terms of their ordinary activities so that they can eat, laziness on the part of a Christian indicates they're not right with God. They're not in fellowship with God. In fact, they're living in such a way as the church has to censure and say, this is wrong. There has to be a disciplinary process adopted against this, because, as we are taught here, the one who is in fellowship with God and obedient to the Lord is going to live according to the command of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, and doing with their might all that their hand finds to do. They're not going to be a busybody. They're not going to be a layabout. They're not going to be those who work not at all, as Paul said. That indicates a Christian who's got out of step with the Lord. Paul and Solomon here in the word of our text advocates diligence. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, and he's speaking here of the application of the gospel to our lives, Romans 12 and the verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now here's the gospel at work. It's going to make you different than what the world is. It's not going to conform you to the world's standard. Here's a very, very simple gospel principle that many of God's people forget conveniently. The world is not the standard that we conform to. We are indeed to be transformed. That means changed into something very different from the standard that the world presents. But see how he goes on. This lack of conformity to the world, this transformation by the renewing, sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, is so that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove the will of God implies two things. It implies a knowledge of the will of God, and it implies an active obedience of the will of God, and that as we obey what God reveals to be our duty, we will prove by experience that it's good, that it's acceptable, and that it's perfect. Here is the language of activity. Here is the language of busy compliance with what God has revealed. The world, by its nature, is a haven for the lazy and the careless. The family of God, by definition, is to be composed of those who are diligent in the work that God has given them to do. Now, I want us to think of the terms of the text here back in Ecclesiastes. And we're going to begin just by thinking about the first word, whatsoever. Because that single word defines the scope of our activities. It defines the scope of the work, if you like, that God has called us to. Whatsoever. Now, as we look at the verse, we have to recognize the role of providence, of God's sovereign providence in our lives. He has placed each of us, each of his people, in differing circumstances. There's going to be different things that we are called upon to address and to do according to the circumstances that God has placed us in. And this expression, "whatsoever thy hand findeth to do," allows for what we might describe as the accidental discovery of tasks and duties that come to our hand simply because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It's not that we had set out to find them. It's not that we have discovered them in the language of Scripture and said, "Well, this is my duty to do." There will be principles that we find there, but you know how things turn up in your day-to-day life and experience. You weren't expecting it. You weren't planning for it. But God puts you somewhere in a situation where now you have something to do for Him. We have here the idea of divinely given opportunity. Whatever your hand finds to do is really equivalent to saying whatever the Lord puts in your way. whatever the Lord puts in your path. In Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 11, the apostle reminds us there of a vital truth that we must never forget, even with regard to our day-to-day experience. Ephesians 1:11, in whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now he's speaking explicitly in the context of our salvation, of our position in Christ. But here at the end of verse 11, he's going much further, and that is to say that our salvation is part of the purpose of him who works everything after the counsel of his own will. All things. We all run into things in life that are frustrating, unexpected, surprising. We didn't plan for it. And at times we think, what in the world is going on? Why is this happening to me today? Things that upset our plans. Things that come into life that we wish they didn't come into our life. But the Lord has them there. In a sense, he has brought them to your hand. He has put that bad driver in front of you. He has put that awkward person in conversation with you. He has changed the plan, because he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. So here is an expression that we have to recognize the handiwork of God in. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Just whatever turns up, in a sense, is what we want to think about. Whatever turns up. Remembering whatever turns up has been brought there by the Lord. There is a role of providence. And in overruling all of our ideas, thoughts, hopes, ambitions, and plans, and the Lord just putting at our hand something to do, he's presenting us with an opportunity to serve him. Whatever thy hand finds to do, whatever happens to be there. But then the words also suggest clearly what we might describe as a personal initiative. Because more often than not, to find something means a search. To find something means I've been looking for something. And so if our hand, in that sense, finds something to do, there will be circumstances where we've been looking for that thing to do. And lo and behold, there it is. Now we have to acknowledge the Lord's role in that. But now we're bringing in also the idea of a desire on our part. I'm looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. I'm looking for things to come to my hand that will give me the opportunity to work as God has commanded me to do. So we're not just sitting about waiting for the unexpected to accidentally show up, but we're also going out seeking for opportunities to serve the Lord. It is good for the Christian to have a desire to be active in a way that pleases the Lord, to have a desire to be busy, and to give ourselves to do that which we know pleases him. We should be, and I'm going to turn you now to an example of this in Paul's experience right at his conversion in Acts chapter 9 and the verse 6. He has just seen the Lord. He's been blinded by the revelation of the glory of God. Now, if ever there was a circumstance where a man would be forgiven for sitting down and saying, well, not much I can do now. There you go. I can't even see where I'm going. What can I do? Well, look at what Paul's attitude is. He, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Isn't it a marvelous thing that it's the first expressed idea of the new creature? "Lord, what do you want me to do?" As I say, he's a man unfitted physically for doing very much. But it is the desire of his heart. "Lord, I'm ready to do it. What do you want me to do?" Here's the evidence of the power of transforming grace. That the man who hated God, hated Christ, was doing all that he could to oppose, actively oppose the purpose of God. Now he says, "Now, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I'm ready to work for the Lord." There is to be this kind of personal initiative on the part of the Christian. We should always be looking for ways to put the truth of this text into practice. "Lord, whatever you bring to my hand, I'm going to do." I'm looking for things. My hand is, as it were, itching to get at something. I'm desirous to have my hand on something to do. I'm looking for it. "Lord, guide me to it." There are some important qualifications of this whatsoever to be borne in mind. Whatsoever, and all that that word means, whatever your hand finds to do, is going to be defined by the wider context of Scripture. Sometimes we use the word "whatever" just to mean anything and everything. There's no indication of whether it's good or bad. But of course, there has to be a qualification of the term here in a biblical sense, because the Lord does not call upon us to do that which is sinful. That's the first thing. It's always going to be what is right in the eyes of God. The whatsoever here is qualified by the understanding that we are to do only that which is right before Him. God never calls upon His people to do sin. It's never right to do wrong. You can't use a text like this and say, "Well, I did what came to my hand, but you know, it just happened to be a sinful thing that was right there at my hand, so I did it." You'll never be able to use this text to justify that. The whatsoever is going to be qualified by the understanding that God does not call upon His people to do that which is sinful. We have to do what is right. He doesn't encourage or endorse sin in His people. Then there is another idea suggested by the language of the text itself. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, there is no work nor device nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Take those words and join them all together. The whatsoever is a kind of work that may be described as a device or as work marked by knowledge and wisdom. So the whatsoever is going to be qualified by what is compatible with the exercise of knowledge and wisdom. God doesn't give you liberty to do that which is downright stupid and foolish. That's not included in the whatsoever. He's talking about the same thing here all the way through the verse. On the one hand, he uses the word whatsoever. Then he talks about a device. And literally, the word that is translated as device has the idea of that which is produced by calculation and by skill. It's the work of a craftsman. And so here is a qualification of the whatsoever. It's qualified by knowledge and wisdom and skill and ability. Those are the whatsoever things that the Lord has pressed upon His people to do. And it simply means this, that where we have knowledge to apply, wisdom and experience and skill to apply, we're to do it. Where we have opportunity to use the skills that have been granted to us, whatever that may be, then do it. We are to respond as a willing servant, to engage the opportunity that God gives us. If He has equipped us with wisdom and knowledge and skill and experience, to bring to bear on that situation that has now come to our hand. God has given us skills. That's true in the case of every Christian. You have some measure of knowledge, wisdom, skill, and experience that can be devoted to the work that comes to your hand. There is work that you're fitted for. There is work that God will give you opportunity to employ your skills in. There's no question, but some have different skills, better skills perhaps, more marvelous skills than I may have or you may have. But whatever that skill level is, where God has given knowledge and instruction and ability, and now right at your hand there's an opportunity to use it, then do it. Whatever it is. There's an obvious inference in the word whatsoever, which means that we do anything that God gives opportunity to do within these parameters that we've described. If it's right, if you have the knowledge, the wisdom, the skill, the experience, and the opportunity to do it, it doesn't matter what it is, do it. Doesn't matter how degrading some may feel it to be. Doesn't matter how despicable and contemptible some may regard that particular task. God has put at your hand an opportunity to do something for Him. He's given you the knowledge. He's given you the ability. He's given you the opportunity. Do it. Others may mock you for it. Doesn't matter what it is. Do it. Whatsoever simply translates the word for all or everything. Do it all. Doesn't matter. Do it. Everything that God has qualified you for and gives you opportunity to do, if it's right in His sight, do it. That is to be the work ethic of the Christian. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 10, you have a wonderful statement there. In the context of a parable that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples, the verse 10 gives us the lesson and the application. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You see, the essence of the Savior's instruction here is very simple. When you've done everything, you haven't done anything special. When you've done everything, that's not a big deal. That's not a major accomplishment in any sense. Here it is recognized. The Savior says, when you've done everything, say this, think like this, recognize this. We are still unprofitable servants. We have done no more than it was our duty to do. Doing everything that is implied in the whatsoever here is not such a special thing. It is simply the ordinary, everyday duty of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Whatsoever. That is the scope of our duty. All that God gives opportunity to do that is right in His sight, let us be diligent in doing it. The second thing I want you to notice is the investment that is to be made in these opportunities of service that are given. There is a response. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it. Do it. Here is the active response to the perceived opportunity that the purpose of God has brought to your hand. Do it. But Lord, I don't like it. Do it. But Lord, I wish it was something else. Can somebody else do it? Do it. Now, you see in the language of verse 10, the repetition here. The word do is repeated twice, separated in the translation here only by a comma. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it. Now that's an important thing. The repetition is obviously emphasis. It's the same word in the original repeated now twice, right back to back. Do it, do it. But you'll see that one reference to do describes an opportunity. The other reference to do describes the response. And there's a lesson even in that. The response matches exactly the opportunity. It's an opportunity to do, so you do. There's an exact match here. There's a response in measure to the opportunity that is given. The active response is identical to the opportunity that is presented. It's an opportunity to do, so I do. We are to work with our might, our power, our strength is to be invested. We are not to be casual or careless or half-hearted in our doing. The opportunity is here. It demands a certain response. We are to be actively making that response, but actively making that required response with power. Do it with thy might. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus describes the duty of the Christian under the laws of God. And it's language that applies to every part of Christian service. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Our service with regard to our neighbor, much of our service is going to affect our neighbor, our fellow man. That is simply the overflow of giving heart and soul and mind to God. Love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Respond to His commands with that degree of investment, all our mind. Now, we don't have to think too long about that matter. before we come up against a problem. You look at the words there and underline them. Thy might. But Lord, I don't have any might. That's going to be an objection very often. And very often it's going to be a correct and a proper assessment of the difference that there is between my ability and the opportunity that has now come to my hand. Lord, I don't have the might to do it. I don't have the ability. In fact, I'm made conscious of my own weakness. I'm made conscious of my own inability and my weakness. The Spirit is willing, the Savior taught his disciples, but the flesh is weak. We may be willing at heart to say, Lord, I know what to do. Lord, I want to do what I know to do. I'm looking for an opportunity. Here are my hands. I'm willing them to work. But the flesh is weak. In Revelation chapter 3, the verse 8, the Savior through John is speaking to the minister and the members of the congregation in Philadelphia. And he says in the verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. There's the opportunity. And no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Here is a tremendous opportunity. And it's given in spite of the fact that they had a little strength. It's given because they had a little strength. The Lord never gives us opportunities because we are fully qualified to meet them. He gives us opportunities for thou hast a little strength. He gives us opportunities to do with our might, which is small, that which he will enable to accomplish something in his might and his power. We will soon learn that if we are determined to live by this text, we will burn through the little resources that we have. We can't do it. We need the strength of the Lord. But this attitude that is being pressed upon us here as a duty for Christian living is one which will very quickly bring us to the place where we seek for the strength of God. We need power. Here is a duty, a consciousness that forces us back upon divine resources. I believe that we are to desire to do with our might whatever God gives us to do. But in order to carry through that desire, we must seek to obtain the resources to do it. You see, Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 doesn't promote a sense of self-sufficiency. Oh, I'm capable, I'm able, I can do this. It drives us to the Lord. Like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. How was Paul able to do with his might whatever his hand found to do? Because the grace of God enabled him. And he confesses and acknowledges it here. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. To use Paul's words again in Acts 26, the verse 22, when he's on trial before the governor Festus, he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. The help of God, that's what we need. Here is the work ethic of the Christian. But though the Spirit is willing, the flesh will be weak until we obtain the power of God. The text also forces or urges an incentive upon us to respond willingly and obediently to these opportunities for service. For, here's the motivating thought, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The certainty of death is to animate diligent service for God. Because death ends our opportunity to serve Him in this life. Death is the deadline. It draws a line across our path of service that can never be recrossed once we cross it. We can never come back. The work is over. It's only what's done this side of death, as is said of David, that having served his own generation well, he fell on sleep, that is, he died. And here is a certainty that should never be far from the mind of the servant of God. The end is coming. We must all needs die, as the scripture says. Related to that is the idea of the shortness of the opportunity. We know not what even a day brings forth. We know not what lies tomorrow. Tomorrow our work may be over. We may be gone. And so we must do today whatever our hand finds to do. There is an urgency here. Look at the verse 9, which describes the life that we live in this world. This lifetime that we have opportunity to serve, it is described as all the days of the life of thy vanity. All the days of thy vanity. Life is just a breath. That's what he's saying. James takes up the same idea in chapter 4, verse 14. What is your life? Your life is just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's what Solomon is writing here. It's just vanity. There's a sense in which it's empty. It's here, it's gone. There's nothing to it. And how careful we must be to maximize the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord because of the shortness of the time. We come now toward the end of a calendar year. It's appropriate just to think again of how quickly time is passing by. How quickly the years slip away. Life is but a vanity, a vapor. And so, whatever my hand finds to do, I must do it with my might. Wherever you have references of this kind in Scripture, there will always be the idea of accountability for the Christian. For after death there is the judgment, and accountability to the Savior for what has been done for him. You know the parable in Matthew 25, verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. This is what may be described as the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment at which his people appear. As he comes, the righteous dead are resurrected. All of the redeemed are here. Those who were alive at his return and those who had died previously, now resurrected, all glorified, all appearing now before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for their sins, but to give account for their work. Here is a tribunal that is an assessment of the service of the saints of God. And so the parable runs in that familiar vein where you have the 2 talents, the 5 talents, and so forth and so on, and the investigation. What did you do with the assets that I invested with you? Well, Lord, I had 2, I made 2. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, you give me 5, you give me 10. I invested them. I made something of the opportunity. I made something of the gifts that you give. Well done, good and faithful servant. Then, of course, you have the false professor. He's there with his 1 talent, and he said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, and I never did anything with it. Here it is back again. And that servant, not a true servant of Christ at all, is banished to everlasting torment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse 10, this is what Paul is speaking of, exactly the same thing. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We might please the Lord, whether we're alive or dead. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The all here is the we, is believers. Only believers are in view here. Not all men. We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Oh, the Christian's sins are going to be taken notice of. He's not punished for the guilt of them, but they're going to impact the reward of his service. That's what the reference is here. They're going to impact the reward that he receives if his service is marked by sin and failure. To that degree, his reward is going to be reduced. Oh, he'll still be in heaven. But his reward, especially as it relates to the kingdom of Christ here upon the earth, will be reduced to the degree that he did what was wrong. And so as we come to the end of our study of this text, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we investing ourselves in the work that God has given us to do to the degree that is described here? Here's the challenge. He has given us a work to do. Let us strive to be like the Savior, who in John 17, verse 4, you will recognize the words, said in prayer to his Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now I understand we will never be the perfect servant the Savior was, but nevertheless he is our role model in all things. This is to be our determination to be like him, and to determine, as God gives us grace and help, to do with our might all that our hand finds to do.